the very practical hows of following up people. Now, some of the things that he talked about are involved in what we're going to talk about in building. Some of the very basic things that he's talking about. You know, this building into a man's life, the idea of consistency, having a devotional life. The devotional life and the quiet time are different, really. The devotional life is the entire life in perspective. It's a life of devotion to Christ. The quiet time is a specific time that you take and set apart where you worship the Lord and you come in vital contact with Him. So to speak, getting your spiritual energy for that particular day. And that's daily, isn't it? We like to eat three times a day. We don't go to the dinner table on Sunday and pack up for the week. At least I don't. Sometimes I feel like I have. In fact, we went out last night to a restaurant, a Mexican place, out this little Mission Bell, and boy, we had a delightful meal. And I thought, boy, I won't have to eat for a week now. But you know, it's an amazing thing. This morning I got up and went right back into the kitchen. In fact, if we had had an ice box around, probably around 12:30 when we got home from the rodeo last night, might have had, you know, walked in and kind of got in that too. Because we continually need food, don't we? Why? Because we're burning up energy. We're burning up energy. And the same way in the Christian life, we're in a battle continually. And we need refreshment. We need intake. Someone has said, if your output exceeds your intake, then the upkeep is your downfall. Did you get that? I don't know if I can or not. When the output exceeds your intake, then the upkeep becomes your downfall. And I don't know about you, but this is very easy for me to get into that trap of giving out and neglecting the intake. Can't do it. This is spiritual suicide. Okay. That wasn't even in this. So we'll get started on this now. But 1 Thessalonians 2:8 that he mentioned up there, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. That's quite a statement, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. You know, you can find a lot of people that will preach to you. They will preach to you hour after hour after hour, but taking time to be a father unto you. We like to preach to people. I heard a fellow at the Layman's Leadership Institute one time say, I enjoy talking to thousands of people. I really enjoy having a great, large crowd where I can talk to these people. And this fellow was a dynamic speaker. But he said, I hate little groups. He said, I hate to be in a group like I'm in right now. There were just a few people there. He says, you know why? Because we come in close contact with one another. We get to know each other. And if I get to know you, then I become involved in your life. And boy, that costs something. And when you're talking about follow-up, and when you're talking about building into the life of people, if you're not willing to pay the price of becoming involved in that person's life, don't you start. Because it will demand from you. It will drain you. It means giving up your time. It means that you're to be available to people when they need you. And this is difficult for me. I don't know about you. Because I like to say, you know, after all, I have my rights. See, after all, I need my time. See? But when you're giving your life, and when you talk about this idea of building into the life of a person, boy, this is a lifetime. You're building into this person's life something that will be meaningful to him and will be reproducing through his life. And by the way, Genesis 1, I don't know whether Skip will hit on that this week or not, but he talked to us in staff conference about it. Genesis 1 brings out the point that we will reproduce after our own kind. All through the whole chapter. Like will produce life. Like. You know, when I look at my children, a lot of times, the very things that I dislike in them intensely is a reflection of my life, and it's not that they're doing it, but it's the fact that I see it and I detest it because it's me and I don't like what I see. This is kind of frightening, isn't it? It's very frightening. And those of you that are a little older that have children, you notice this. And I notice this continually, over and over. The things that irritate me, that my kids do. Where do they get that? Me. We asked a missionary one time that was speaking to us back from Japan. We asked him, said, Dr. Morton, what is your biggest problem on the mission field? And he was a Japanese fellow, very stately, you know, and dignified, bald-headed. He would stand there, and we expected some great, profound statement, like John said. And he stepped back, and he did like this. He says, the thing that gives me the biggest trouble on the mission field is the man under my own hat. This is our biggest problem in building into the life of people, isn't it? All right, let's get on with it. When you're driving down the street and you see a foundation out there, this foundation presupposes that something is going to be built on that foundation, right? All right, now if you have a habit of going by places day after day, going to work or to school and so on, and you continually see that foundation there and nothing ever happens, you wonder, what happened? Down the line, did the fellow that's building there, the contractor, did he run out of money? Did his financing fall through? What happened? Did he not count the cost before he started to build? And we think this is true also in the Christian life. When we see a foundation, a man come to Christ, we're not willing for that man to stay with just the foundation, are we? Because Jesus Christ wants him to go from that point up until maturity, until he becomes a perfect man in Christ, when he goes to be with the Lord. And there's a big span in between that, right? So that's what we want to talk about. And we habitually define our job in the Navigators as recruiting, building, and sending laborers. Now that sounds pretty good. Recruiting, building, and sending laborers. All right? Now by recruit we mean to enlist new men in the cause of Christ. Lauren Sani gives a definition. To recruit means to grow again. To grow again. Or recruiting, building, sending laborers, growing again, enlisting new men in the cause of Christ. All right, now since the cause of Christ involves the Great Commission, we recruit in order to send, don't we? See, our motivation is we're recruiting men in order to send them into the harvest fields of the world. This is the Great Commission. We want to be involved in that. That's why you're here this week. You chose this conference, I think, or at least I hope you did. Maybe it's just because of time. But because of the title, discipleship, a disciple indicates that this is a disciplined one, one that is disciplined to Jesus Christ through a heart of love, right? You remember we talked about that in obedience. The discipline comes because we love Him. We love what He did for us, and we in turn want to impart that to those that we come in contact with. But even more than that, we want to see them in turn doing the same thing and building up men to send to the uttermost part of the earth, being involved in what's on God's heart. Matthew 28, let's turn to that. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Let's just refresh our minds on the Great Commission, because this is a part of building. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 19 and 20. Well, let's start at 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Now get that word. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. All right, was this given to just the disciples? Does this really affect us, or does that affect the 10, or the 12 men, rather? Then, well, look what it says. Jesus said to these disciples, go you, therefore, and teach all nations. Does that include us? You bet it does. All means all. That's all it all means, huh? That's right, all. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All right, now, what do we do with them when we do this? We teach them to observe, or as someone said during the conference, they go away with one word, do. to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, what did he command them to do? To go into all the world. The Great Commission, right down to us. Every Christian should be involved in the Great Commission. This is the will of God concerning you. Is that right? So then if we determine our objective in life, it has to include the fulfilling of the Great Commission, or we're not in the will of God. Is that right? You know, it's taken me quite a while to really get that through my noggin. But I think of the businessman. You know, I was involved with business people all my life. I think, well, what about that guy down here? He's a millionaire. Is he called to this? Well, I don't know. Can I read this? Well, yes. See, all includes that man, doesn't it? Even though that is his occupation, that he's making his living, his main vocation should still be the Great Commission. And that's the means that he uses to be used by God. And I've seen men, by the way, in this capacity, really involved in God's work, all right? Matthew 9:36 and 37. Let's go back to that. Just put it down and I'll read it. We'll save time. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now who sends? Huh? The Lord, right? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. He sends. But be careful when you pray that. The life you send may be your own. See, don't be like the old boy says, here am I, Lord, send Joe. We like to do that, though, don't we, really? When it comes right down to it, I used to sing back in church, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, and, you know, here it came. And I thought I meant business with the Lord when I sang that song, because he'll speak to you. Okay? By recruiting, we mean to enlist new men. But we speak of sending laborers, and when we say laborers, we're thinking of a certain kind of man. A certain kind of man. A disciplined, committed man. Committed. Committed to the navigators? I hope not. Say, committed to Jesus Christ. Committed. Producers of reproducing. Of reproducers. We want men that are capable of producing reproducers. See, Don, for instance, down in San Antonio there, you may have a man that you work with. But unless, Don, you're teaching that man to do the very same thing to another man who in turn is teaching to another man, if you leave San Antonio and that man you've been working with, if his ministry stops there, he walks with the Lord, that's great, see. We enjoy that. And we look at that man and say, boy, look at my buddy, my Timothy. But when you leave and Timothy doesn't reproduce in the life of someone else, your ministry has been killed and stopped right there. And we see this happen time and time and time again. It is very difficult to teach another man to teach another man. See, we're satisfied with getting the one, but the Lord isn't. And you know, he said this in 2 Timothy 2:2. See, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who in turn shall be able to teach others. It has to go on and on and on. All right, this type of a man is a rare bird. I told the group yesterday, any of you in here for the second time? Good. Have you ever heard of the rare bird collapsible type net theory? You ever heard of that? Have you heard of it, Don? What you do, see, you take this rare bird net. Now, we're talking about this rare type of an individual. And you take this rare bird net and it's collapsible. And the reason it's collapsible, because you want to put it in your inside coat pocket when you go out to talk to people. So you say you're in a group. Well, you know, the Lord liked to speak to groups of people. He was always looking for the individual, see, out of that group. And so when we go out, we talk to groups of people, yes. But what we're really interested in, too, in that group is looking around for that individual that says, like that, you know, he's that one that is looking for more than what was just given in that particular group. He wants to go on with the Lord, but he needs a daddy. And he needs someone to help him. So we look for that fellow. And when we find him, see, Well, very quietly, out of none noticed, we kind of reach in that inside coat and we take out that little net and we undo it, that collapsible rare bird net, and then we go clonk. Then we get him. And then we spend time with him. But what we do when we spend time with that man is we pour out our soul and our life to him. See, you pour out your soul to the hungry. You can't pour out your soul to everybody. See, not everybody wants it. You pour it out to that one that says, yes, I want it. And then you give him all he'll take. You share your life with him. See, you're not a teacher. You see, it's not the teacher trainee type situation. It's sharing a life. And boy, we find this out when people come into our home. We learn. We learn from them. See, it's a sharing of a life, although there is teaching involved in it. Have any of you heard of the Crunch Bird stories? I know some of you have. Who hasn't heard it? Enough of you haven't, I'll tell it. Because you hear this term around, some of the guys are using this, see. Well, what happened is that there was a lady walked into this pet shop, and she saw this wild-looking bird standing over in the corner. She said, what in the world is that? He said, that's a crunch bird. Crunch bird? What in the world is that? Well, I'll show you. See that chair? Now watch. Crunch bird, that chair. Turned that bird loose. Whack! See? But that killed that mic. Crunch bird, that chair. And it just devoured and broke that chair into pieces. Just literally, you know, whack like that. So she said, I want it. Lady, you don't want that bird. He costs $1,000. I want him anyhow. Lady, that bird only takes orders from men. Oh, that's great. So she packed it up, you know, started out the door with it. Said, I've got to know, why do you want that bird? She said, well, I'll tell you. I've got the gripiest husband that ever lived. He is so gripey. Every night when he comes home, he walks in that front door, gripe, gripe, gripe. Tonight, when he walks in that door, he's going to walk in that door griping as usual, and he's going to see that bird. And he's going to say, what in the world is that? And I'm going to say, that's a crunch bird. And he's going to look at me and say, crunch bird my foot. The longer you think about that one, the funnier it gets. So when we talk about crunch birding a man, we're not really talking about devouring him, but we are talking about finding a guy whose heart is open and then really getting with him, drawing, crunch-birding him, bringing him to a place of where he can really give himself to Christ. And we want to share our life with him. That's what we talk about. And we use this term kind of in a funny way, so when you hear it going around, you know what they're talking about. It means we're looking for that rare bird that wants to go all out for Jesus Christ because we want to help him. We want to share with him some of the things that the Lord has shared with us. Okay, therefore we say we are to build as well as recruit and send. Now what do we mean by building then? See, we have to separate these terms. To build is to produce gradually as a result of system and effort. You see, some of the things that Ken talked about in practice, we're talking about the theory behind it now too. Build by as a result of system and effort. And by the way, it takes effort. Produce gradually, and this just takes time, doesn't it? The Christian life is not in leaps. And some of you here today are wanting to leap. And you can't leap until you take steps. The little baby has to learn how to crawl, to walk, to run. See? We want to leap. We want to go from here to here, and it just isn't done that way. At least if it is, I'd like to know the secret. The Christian life, my boy is 22 years old, and it took him 22 years to get there. Any way you look at it. Yes?
Start at the top and work up.
Yeah, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? Start at the top and work up. But it takes time. It takes time to build a disciple. Boy, Moses. How many of you saw the Ten Commandments? All of you probably. And boy, when he got through that 40 years in the wilderness, and boy, finally God had a man ready to be used. 40 years. That's a long time, you know? It's a long time. Takes time. And we also need to produce as a result of system and effort. Right, now, is this scriptural, though? Is this really scriptural? Does the Bible speak of building men? Or is this something that we're trying to, you know, put up ourselves? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, let's say 9, 10, and 11. Let's turn there. We're supposed to be through here at 11:15, is that correct? And then go to our scripture memory groups, right? Okay. Somebody here, would you stick up your hand when I have 5 minutes to go? Would you do that? Then I can get in the home stretch. Okay? You see, we can train people in the Word, and yet they may not be fellowshipping with Christ. Do you know that? We can get people doing things. See, we can get them going through systematically certain tools in the Christian life. See, like we've talked about this week, you know, memory, Bible study, and so on. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built. Psalm 127:1. All right, now look what it says there, starting at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. This is Paul speaking. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. You know, that's quite a statement. He said, I am a wise master builder. But he qualifies that statement there, doesn't he? He said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And when we're talking about taking these babes in Christ and these men that we're working and building into their life some of these principles that Ken talked about, remember that we're building into that life the person of Jesus Christ. We can't do that, by the way. But God will use you as a means. But we point them to Jesus Christ. Suppose you have someone that you're working with, and he comes to you for counsel. Where do you point that person? Do you give him the answer? If you are, you're building on the wrong foundation. You need to point that person to Jesus Christ and His Word, and point him continually to the Lord, to the Word of God, so when the Lord pulls you out, who is that person going to look to? What was that? Wife. Yes. How many times have you seen people, well, when there was a certain person around that had a good personality, someone that was dynamic, and the person, boy, had a following, but when that person left, for instance, say, boy, I really had a good quiet time all the time that my buddy was there in my school in the room together. We had a great quiet time together all the time. He's been gone 6 months. 6 months. How long has it been since you had a quiet time? 6 months. See, his quiet time went away with that man. It left him. And if you are continually pointing people to you for this instruction, when you're gone, they've had it. They will bomb themselves out and right into a mountain. Gone. Pointing them to Christ. Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. All right? And Paul knew this and he practiced it. Continually. Acts 20:32. Now, brethren, don't turn to this. Let me give it to you. Acts 20:32. You remember the context here? He was leaving. He was getting ready to leave. And he called all the elders together in Ephesus. And he said, now, brethren, I commend you to God and the what? Word of His grace, which is what? Able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. See, he pointed them to God and the Word, which was able to build them up. There's building. See, there's building. Jude 20. Let me find it here. Jude is right next to Revelation. If you go too fast, you miss it. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now listen to what that says. Building up yourselves. All right, now listen to the order that we had. Here's the proper sequence that we're talking about in building. It starts with a man who is concerned and will proceed carefully in this building process, right? With the foundation being laid, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:9-10. See, like we talked about. Secondly, the Word is the means. The Word is the means. See, the sequence is right. The foundation, Christ, the Word, and the goal is to see that man, what? On his own. On his own. Equipped with the means of grace and is able to build himself up. And when we look at this, now see, there's the third sequence. But now when we look at that, we have to catch that carefully, don't we? We do not build ourselves up. We have the means of grace whereby we are being built up through these means, which is the Word of God. See? And when we're talking to men, when we're helping to build into the lives of men, it's through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working, and building. And we want to see that man on his own. By the way, our new Bible studies, in case you've never been through them, those Bible studies have been used by God in a very fantastic way. I am so prejudiced for them. I heard Leroy Iams say one time, somebody said, we're fanatics about scripture memory. He said he resented that. We're not fanatics. We're wild-eyed fanatics about scripture memory. See? Well, I'm the same way about these new Bible studies. Because God has used some of the men over the years putting things together where you can take a man from the very beginning things of Christ. Boy, that first Bible study is evangelistic. Boy, you can take a person that doesn't know anything about anything and lead him to Christ. And then take him from that, and it gets you doing things as you go along. It gets you in Bible study. It gets you reading the scriptures. It gets you praying systematically. And right on through until that man is on his own in Bible study in about a year's time. If you're doing about one a week or something like that. Boy, I think they are terrific.
One lesson or one book?
The 10 booklets. See, there are, excuse me, thank you. There are 10 booklets that are designed to take you right through the Bible from the very beginning things and get you on your own. Boy, they're terrific. Like I say, I'm wild.
By the
book.
Some individually.
Yeah, yeah. No. In fact, we don't like for you to buy them by the set. We like for you to take them one at a time, do them, send the little booklet or the card at the back end in, and send it in, get you another book. It's a correspondence type course. We like for you to do it like that. If you get the whole set all at once, you have a tendency to jump. And if you jump, you miss some of the blessings. And when you're working with people, this is the same deal. Don't get them jumping. See? We had pastors, missionaries, and everybody else that had been through Bible school and so on would come to our home in Denver. We used to have 100 people in the home every Friday night in Bible study. And every one of them would go through the same deal. See, because those Bible studies are designed to meet your need, whether you're a beginner or you're a theologian. You can go as deep as you want to go. Anybody that tells me that they're too simple for them, I'd like to talk to them. Because they can be difficult if you want to go deep into them. Okay, so we have the system here of getting a man on his own. All right, now let's think about some synonyms and some distinctions here, because we have three terms that I think, and by the way, I don't know all the technicalities. Some of you maybe in school would disagree on some of these. Well, that's all right. As someone said, you have a right to be wrong, you know. No, I'm just kidding. There is such a fine line between some of these that I don't know the distinction, because I'm sharing with you a lot of what has been shared with me on principles, see. And they've been helpful to me, so I feel that they will be helpful to you. All right, there's teaching and training and building. Teaching and training and building. And yet I think we need to know, or we need to be aware of the difference in these. All right, now number one, teaching has to do with the impartation of knowledge. In other words, I have certain information that I want you to know. We feed people information. Now, if we're doing this correctly, feeding is turning them to the scriptures. And we need to teach the babes in Christ the fundamentals of the faith, right? That's why we get them started in the beginning with Christ packet. By the way, you hear some of these old-timers around, you know, say the B rations, and you wonder how in the world they get the B rations out of this little booklet. Because it doesn't say that on there. But when they began to first put these out, this was back, and this was military term, B rations was food that we got when we were out on maneuvers. Little cans of this, that, and the other. B rations. And so they wanted this to be the B ration for the Christian that was just beginning. He'd had the B rations around. And so that's what they talk about, the B rations and the IR pack and so on. And now we call it the beginning with Christ and the going on with Christ. Because a lot of our work is not with the military, and they don't understand these terms, you know, the college students and the business people, some of them. So if you hear that term, that's what they're talking about, B rations, beginning with Christ. But we want to teach them these fundamentals of the faith. That's That's teaching. We're imparting knowledge, facts. Training has to do with the acquisition of certain skills. In other words, this involves practice on the part of the trainee, doesn't it? It involves both of you. Hebrews 5, chapter 5, 12 through 14. Let me turn to that. Chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have neither one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All right, now then, not assuming that all of you in this group right here are putting into practice the very things that we're wanting you to share with someone else, let me say this, that God is not interested in your staying a babe. He is not interested in this. It delights the heart of God when a person comes into salvation, a new life, born again into God's family, a new babe. Well, way back, you know, when we first had our first youngster and so on, we'd take him out, say, and put him in the little baby carriage and go out in the park, and someone would come along, look in the baby carriage and see this cute little rascal in there, you know, and tell us about it, and then Dad would kind of go like this, you know, Mama, that's my boy. And this was great. And this is, I think, this is the way that God feels about us as new creatures. Jesus Christ, we're a trophy of Christ. We have been snatched from the hand of the evil one. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, this is thrilling, isn't it? But this is the beginning of life. Now, 22 years later, here I come along, and we're out there in the same park. You're getting ahead of me. And here this son of mine is still in that baby carriage, and I look inside there, and he's let his beard grow long. And he has that bottle in his mouth. And people come along, and they look, and they're expecting to see a little baby, and they see a 22-year-old, immature man. This is repulsive, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying whether there's some physical disability. I'm talking about from a lack of growth. And you see this continually, day after day after day. You find people that have known Christ for 20 years, and they sit soak and sour. They've never led their first person to Christ. They couldn't tell you the plan of salvation. They've never grown an inch. And it's pathetic. And boy, the writer of Hebrews here says, boy, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone go right back and motivate you to get with it. And I don't know what you're doing here. And we're talking about building. And I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit here. But you may be at the conference here, and boy, you've got good ideas, and you've got real motivation right now. But whether this is a conviction in your life will be demonstrated 6 months from now. Whether you're home doing the same things. Listen, at one time I started having a quiet time because someone told me to. And I thought it was good, and it was enjoyable. But you know why I have a quiet time now? Because I know that in my life it's not only nice and it's good, but it's an absolute necessity. It's a conviction of my heart and my life now that I can't get along without one. I know that I have to have a quiet time. I know that I need the Word of God in my life. See, I know. That's conviction. And that doesn't come easy, does it? It comes as a result of trial and failure. So you can go along without a quiet time. Sure you can. You can go along weeks without one. Look out. Someday the roof will cave in. And you'll wonder what happened. And I've seen men do this. You know, they say, well, man, I'm getting along. And you even look at a man's ministry and you say, well, boy, he doesn't do those things. Look how God is blessing. See, that's not my business. My business is my own life, and I know that I have to have it. Training. Mastering the techniques of the things that we're talking about. The quiet time, the Bible study, the scripture memory, witnessing. You know, some of you took how to give your testimony. This is training, isn't it? This is training. And this takes supervision. All right, now building. See, the training has to do with the acquisition of these skills, putting them into practice. All right, building has to do with communicating attitudes, qualities, and motivation. For example, it has to do with creating a thirst for the Scriptures. See, not just reading the Scriptures, but creating within the heart of that man a thirst for the Word of God. A thirst, yes. Okay. Building has to do with communicating attitudes, qualities, and motivation. Now, I'll illustrate this in a minute. See, you can teach somebody to do something in the Bible, getting doing something, but creating a thirst there, that's a different thing, isn't it? A thirst where he wants to do it, he's motivated. Or laying the foundations of certain convictions. See, this comes through the building process. It becomes a conviction in his life. Here's an example, evangelism. All right, now you can teach a man what the Word has to say about it. And some verses of Scripture along that line would be John 20:21, Mark 16:15, 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, Matthew 28:19 and 20, Acts 1:8, Psalm 107:2, different verses that motivate us that this is the will of God for us to be involved in evangelism, winning people to Christ. See, we can teach them that. And I can train him in the techniques of evangelism, teach him how to give his testimony, teach him certain little phrases or things that he can talk to someone. For instance, when I go up and I talk to a man about Christ, I don't want to embarrass this man because I don't think that Jesus Christ, I think in humility, Christ, when he dealt with people, he always assumed the attitude that they had a right to refuse and a right to their own belief. But in love, he shared with them the opportunity. Right, when I talk to a man about Christ, I like to ask him somewhere along the line, have you ever made a personal commitment of your life to Christ, or are you still thinking about it? Never had anyone yet be offended with this. Because you see, I am assuming the fact that if he hasn't, he's thinking about it. Have you ever made a personal commitment of your life to Christ, or are you still thinking about it? And they'll be very honest with you. They'll say, well, I think I'm thinking about it. I'm on the road. Well, then from that place on, you can kind of take his temperature. You say, well, is this a new thought? Or have you been thinking about it a long time? And so on. Then you get into the witness. So that's another subject. But this is teaching techniques. The how. And boy, I was just delighted this morning with Ken's syllabus, if you want to call it that, of how for the first 6 weeks to get with someone and teach them what to do. See? That's good, wasn't it? I hope you got that down. Now I know what to do when I go back home. So you train him, but then you also take him out with you. And he sees this in practice. You give him the opportunity to put in practice what he's been taught to do, and this gives him the skills. See, this is the skill of doing it. Training another. But you see, if he has no desire to train others, or he has no desire to evangelize, he has no passion for the lost, you see, this is where the plus factor comes in, and this is why the foundation has to be built on God, and the Holy Spirit is the one. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 1:23. That's the plus factor, and that has to come in somewhere along the line. We can't do that. See, we can't. We may be the instrument. Thank you. We may be the instrument that God uses to help motivate that, but God has to put it in. All right. Now then, let's go back and let me take these three again. All right. Now you teach someone. I've heard this illustration used. All right. Suppose someone's coming into your home. You teach him how he goes in and he makes up the bed. This is facts. You tell him that certain things have to be done certain ways because this is the reason we do that. You tell him that. Then he moves into your home. You take him in there by the warm hand, as they call it, and you show him how to make up that bed. And you go through it with him. Then you back off and you watch him. And you see how he does it. And when he makes a... when he doesn't do it right, then you show him how to do it. And by this, you are training him, right? All right, now he's been in your home a year, and he goes home on furlough, so to speak. He goes back home, and he has a room at home. See, that's his room. Mom has left that room intact. And he goes there, and when he goes in that room, and he spends the night, and he gets up, and he goes out the next day, then you go in the room, and you look and see what it looks like. Now, if that has been builded into his life, that bed is made up. If that bed is torn up and left, then that has not become a conviction in his life that that's right. He has been conforming to rules. Now, that's one illustration. See, it comes back to the same thing about scripture memory here. See, you might have the motivation to do it here. See, and you do it. Three verses, boy, we're going to get that if it kills us. See, and we'll work on it. But what happens 3 months from now when we get home will become whether this has become a conviction and it has begun to be builded into your life. That's building. All right, how do you go about building? Well, one thing for sure, it's elusive, isn't it? That's why we say so often that some things are caught and not taught. Some things are caught and not taught. Leroy Imes is a very good example of this type of training, in my opinion. I traveled with Leroy when I first came to NAV work for several weeks over the Midwest. We went around to different campuses. We stopped, and Leroy would talk to our contact points, our representatives. He was the U.S. area director at that time. And I would watch this man. And he didn't talk to me much. But boy, I learned from what he did and what he said and the way he dealt with men. I began to see a little bit that a lot of stuff is caught and not taught verbally. I watched that man's life and I learned from that. Boy, what a terrific time. What a terrific time. This is why it's so good. This is what we do a lot with our young fellows that we come in contact with. Boy, we get in the car together and we travel clear across the country. You know, we may take a trip 500 miles that we could get on a plane a lot quicker and get there. But we'll take this time in the car, so we've got three or four guys. And you've been involved in this. You know what I'm talking about, Mark, of fellas, where they get in the car, and boy, just by sharing a life, more is caught and taught. See? So that's good in the home. See, this is caught because you see day after day after day the life of those people. And you know. I remember one of the most fascinating things I ever heard in my life when we came with the Navigators. Lauren Sanney called me into his office, my wife and I. He said, "We're delighted to have you here." And he said, "You know what we want?" He said, "We want you to come and be with the Navigators and see us as we are and love us." You know what we said back to him? "Lauren, we want to come be with the Navigators and you see us like we are and still love us." See? This is what we want, isn't it? We want a light that demonstrates. And this is building. See, this is, you can't have a syllabus for this, I don't think. Maybe I'm wrong on this, I don't know. But this is something you don't write down and say, "This is what's going to be done." See, this comes as a result of system and effort of taking principles, applying them, and then it's demonstrated through life. It takes time. It's hard. Now, this doesn't mean that I just wait patiently and say, "Okay, now let's see if it happens. I hope he gets it." We don't do that, do we, huh? No. Building implies direction, systematic effort on my part. Now, let me qualify what I just got through saying, because that may sound contradictory. I said, it can't be done by a syllabus. I mean, it can't be done by a syllabus alone. It can't be done by a syllabus alone. But we need to have a system. We need to have something that goes in together here to build. That certain quality has to come through observation, caught, and so on. That extra plus factor. All right, let's see. Where is this systematic effort directed? Yes.
Building implies direction.
and systematic effort on my part. See, I can say, well, I want to build into life somebody, see my sons. I can say I want to see certain qualities builded there, but I have to have some goal in mind down the line that we're continually building toward. See? And it does take effort, and it has to be systematic. All right, where is this systematic effort directed? Let's take a case in point here. Integrity. How do you build integrity in the life of a person? How do you do that? How do you build integrity? All right, first of all, you create an environment where this is the normal thing. This is why we get people into the home. This is why you get people involved with you personally. Not necessarily in the home. Say you're with people all the time. You create an environment of integrity. They see. You go through. For instance, you walk through, or honesty, whatever you want to call it here. You walk through a grocery store line, like Metzger said, he takes one of the fellows to the grocery store with him. Okay, this guy goes to the grocery store with him. We're talking about honesty. 2 Corinthians, what is it? Can't think of the reference now. It says, providing for all things honest before God, not only before the Lord, but before men. Okay, so I'm talking to him about this. Boy, we ought to be honest. So here we go to the grocery store. I go through the cash register. And we go through the check stand, rather, and the lady at the cash register makes the sale. And so we start to walk out, and I give her a dollar, and she gives me back the change, but there's 50 cents too much. And I look at that on the way out. Here's my fellow beside me. Man, look at that. She made a mistake. How about that? Okay. That's why I've told you a million times to quit that exaggerating. See? This type of thing, see? This is an atmosphere. We create an atmosphere. It's in a daily life, backing up the things that we're talking about. It's a fellowship of people who are agreed upon certain things, a team of people, group of people. If you're brought up in an atmosphere of missionary-minded people, obviously, or generally speaking, you'll be missionary-minded. This is why we like to get men. And I hope, did any of you get in Skip's group on the team? Oh, what a fantastic thing. I've been kind of a lone woofer since I've been in the NAV work, and I'm having the opportunity now. In fact, that's why we're not at Shepherd Air Force Base. We're down there. That's kind of by itself there. And now we have the opportunity of being involved in a team effort. And boy, I learned from this, see. And we need to be in this kind of an atmosphere. Boy, it keeps us strong in the basics. It keeps us from sin and so on that he talked to you about. This teamwork. And boy, that's why we need to have... And you can have this where you are. How many people does it take to make a team? That's right. So you can have a small team of people. Five? Okay. Why five? It's good. Well, it's good. Five or more. But it has to be people that have a common objective, right? Boy, I was with some guys down at Texas A&M, a bunch of young, wild-eyed fanatics. And they were part of my responsibility while I was in Texas. And man, I had to get out of the way or those guys would have run over me. You know, they really set a pace for me. See, team effort. See, in an environment of this, this is where an integrity, boy, these fellows, you know, right down the line. And they wanted their life to count for God. See, boy, this is catching. And this is part of building. And they build into each other's lives as this becomes a part of their life. And the total team in the Southeast, boy, the same thing, a fantastic thing. And a men coming up in an area where evangelism, see, is strong. They come out of there evangelistically minded, right? Continually wanting to see men and women raised up for Christ. All right, take a woman, for instance. 5 minutes? Okay, fine. Take a woman, for instance. My wife's not here, so I like to brag on her. My wife is very thoughtful. She's extremely thoughtful, and she demonstrates to me my unthoughtfulness. By being around her, I observe how unthoughtful I am of other people. We'll be in a situation, and she will, my gracious, she goes to all lengths to make people comfortable and so on. And I stand back and I think, well, why didn't I think of that? And see, this is an atmosphere of thoughtfulness. She has a gift of hospitality. She loves to make people feel at home in our home. See, but a girl brought up in this kind of an atmosphere, see, this is an atmosphere of thoughtfulness. And this is a quality that has to be built into the life. This is building. 2 Timothy 1:5. Just jot that down. That's a good example of that, because this tells about Timothy and his grandmother and grandmother. He was brought up in this kind of an atmosphere. All right, now look, the trainer. Now I'll stop preaching and go into meddling. The trainer is you. And you must personally exemplify the principles or the quality that you're talking about. If you don't, a person soon knows the difference between lip service and reality, don't they? They soon know if I'm a man of integrity, if I'm trustworthy. I tell a man I'm going to meet him at 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, I better be there, right? The Lord willing, the creek don't rise. I had something else here I want to bring up, but I can't find it. Dependability, all of these things. Heart attitude. Our time's gone, so I want to skip through here. Okay. Building always includes teaching and training, though it goes beyond both. See, building goes beyond both of those. Training involves experience as well as instruction. And this awesome responsibility that God gives us in sharing our life with men should be bathed in an atmosphere of prayer and total dependence upon God Almighty on our part. Relying upon the Holy Spirit of God to give us wisdom, first of all in our own walk with Him, and then sharing with those that He's given us. This is an awesome responsibility, and it starts in your own home. It starts with your own family. It starts in your own life. And yet still, God has given us the privilege of having a part. And I trust that as you pray and ask God to give you these people, this type of a person, this rare bird, that first of all, you will be that rare bird. And I hope it won't be said of us, though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, we don't have many fathers here in this group, or mothers, whatever you want to call it. But look around for these young babes or the ones that God gives you, and don't be satisfied with just seeing the foundation begin. But help to build upon that foundation. And God, in some unusual way, I don't understand it, but He entrusts us with this fantastic task of being involved in this. We are the method. We are the ones that He uses. So let's take it as a responsibility before God.